Well, actually, I'm gonna carry on just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. So what I want to do is I want to give you the song, God Will Provide a Lamb. It's important to note. So I want to read the sacrifice of Isaac, which was one of the last historical events that I spoke about. It says this. It happened sometime later that God put Abraham to the test. Abraham, Abraham, God called. Here I am, Abraham replied. Take your son, God said, your only child, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. There you shall offer him as a burnt offering on a mountain I will point out to you. Rising early next morning, Abraham saddled his ass and took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. He chopped wood for the burnt offering and started on his journey to the place God had pointed out to him. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Then Abraham said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there. We will worship and come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, loaded it on Isaac, and carried in his own hands the fire and the knife. Then the two of them set out together. Isaac spoke to his father Abraham. "Father," he said. "Yes, my son," he replied. "Look," he said, "here are the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "My son, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering." Then the two of them went on together. When they arrived at the place God had pointed out to him, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood. Then he bound his son Isaac and put him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and seized the knife to kill his son. But an angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "I am here," Abraham replied. "Do not raise your hand against the boy," the angel said. "Do not harm him, for now I know you fear God. You have not refused me your son, your only son." Then looking up, Abraham saw a ram caught by its horns in a bush. Abraham took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering in place of his son. Abraham called this place Yahweh Provides, and hence the saying, "Today on the mountain, Yahweh provides." What's important to note, it's a ram that is sacrificed, not the lamb. Abraham said, God will provide the lamb. But God didn't provide a lamb, he provided a ram instead. For the Jewish people, when the temple was built, every morning they would blow from a ram's horn and they would sacrifice lambs in anticipation when the one lamb would be sent from God. And that one lamb is Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Have mercy on us. Okay? So, I want to play for you this song, God Will Provide a Lamb. But note the way you have the story of Abraham, but then you hear the story of Jesus intermingled with the story of Abraham. Thank you. Little things just to note on the second column, a ram in the thicket caught by its horn, a new age of trusting. A new age of trusting, the Lord is born. That's a transition. Transition, who's the Lord that is born? Jesus Christ. For God has provided a lamb, Jesus Christ. He was offered up in your place where Abraham was asked to, what Abraham was asked to do, the Father. He's done. The Father has done. The Heavenly Father. He's offered His only Son. So that's the transition that's taking place in this particular psalm. Okay? And one last thing to note. So we have the story of Abraham. We have the story of Moses. The story of Moses, again, is God's people enslaved in Egypt. And Moses has been told by God to speak to Pharaoh so that his people can go out a 3 days journey to worship the Lord. Why? Because they have been living for 400 years in slavery in Egypt, and although they've heard the stories of this God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their ancestors, they've been living more like Egyptians with their gods than they have been living with God, with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so Moses says to Pharaoh, let my people go for a 3 days journey into worship. And of course, he says no. Pharaoh says no. There is consistent plagues that are taking place because of the stubbornness of heart of Pharaoh. Finally, they are let go. They enter into the Red Sea. This is interesting. The Red Sea parts. They enter into the Red Sea and they go on to the other end. And the thing that was enslaving them, the Egyptians, try to go into the Red Sea. The sea swallows them up. It's a symbol of baptism where we are baptized. We walk through the waters of baptism and we are washed away. The thing that enslaves us, our sin, is washed away, and we are now walking towards the promised land. When they reach, when Moses and the Israelite people reach Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, which is changed into Mount Sinai, because Sinai means fire, and that was the place where Abraham saw the burning bush that was burning but not consumed. That's when Moses saw, there we go, and when Moses saw the burning bush that was burning but not consumed, and so he receives the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments are a symbol of the presence of God. That's what the Ten Commandments are about. Israel is now in relationship again with God. When did that take place? That took place 50 days after they left Egypt. So for the Jewish people, they celebrate Pentecost, which is the 50 days it took before they received the stone tablets of the Ten Commandments. Note, again, that presence in the Ten Commandments, it will be 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ that the 12 apostles are in an upper room with the doors closed and the windows barred for fear that they're going to be arrested because they were followers of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit descends upon them like a breath of, the breath of God. And then tongues of fire descend upon them and enter God's divine love into their hearts. It is the Mount Sinai moment for the apostles who will recognize now the Ten Commandments, those words that were written on stone tablets, are now engraved in the hearts of the apostles. And for the first time after Jesus has died, they go out and proclaim the message of Christ. The first time they proclaim publicly is after the Pentecost event. And where there was division, now there is union, so much so that when Peter speaks, it says all these people were there for the Pentecost event, all speaking in their own language, and they could understand Peter. All speaking, they all spoke different languages, but they could understand Peter. Because the language that is spoken is the language of God's divine love. Okay? Confirmation. Confirmation. The word, the presence of God, made manifest in our hearts. Okay? Okay, now with that, questions. But be gentle with me. Yes?
Why is it important to God that we be obedient?
Because obedience is the response of love. Children don't have a problem normally being obedient to their parents. Why not? Because innately they perceive their parents love them, would never harm them. This is the basic instinct of any child, that a parent loves me, would never harm me, and so I would naturally trust what they ask me to do. Unfortunately, when that trust is lost, when the love is not seen, then, of course, this causes obviously major issues for children who grow up to be adults, who end up having major issues as adults as well, sort of thing. But the basic idea is that when perfect love manifests himself to us, then that love is absolutely trustworthy. Love, by definition, would never ask us to do something that would harm us and would give us a sense of worthlessness. Love always builds us up. If God is love, then when he asks us to do something, our response shouldn't be, could I have a second opinion? Could somebody else? I'll think about that. See? Because perfect love demands from the person who is receiving it the simple response, of course I'll do that. Why wouldn't I? I know you love me. I know you never ask me to do anything that would harm me. You are absolutely trustworthy. I have absolute faith in what you have called me to do will build me up and will bring greater union between you and I. Of course, my only response is to say yes. And that is obedience. Obedience must have love attached to it. And obedience can be bastardized so that people say, you must obey me, although I don't like you. You are a slave then, right? You are a slave to everything, to a person that does not care for you, and a slave to someone who wants you to do only what he or she tells you to do for his own betterment. Love, when love asks you to do something, it is not simply so that I get something out of it. It is always selfless. It's always a selfless act. The love is selfless. Obedience must be selfless as well. Okay? Does that help to answer the question? Okay. This is why, you know, it says, or wives, be obedient to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. If there was that type of love made manifest to the wife, then it would seem more natural to say, of course I'll do what you ask me to. And that instantly creates a reciprocal response that whatever the wife should request, the husband, because it is an absolute act of love, would say, of course I'll do that. See? That's what it should be. But note that particular passage from the letters of Paul. In the end result, he says, I am speaking of this to help you to understand relationship between Christ and the church. Right? Christ and the church. Any other questions? Yes.
So if God wants us to be obedient, and he didn't want any sin, why did he create the tree of knowledge?
Because it offers the possibility, free will. See, having the tree offers, here's freedom. Love must always be freely chosen. The end result, the reason for freedom, is that you can choose the good. That's what freedom is always rooted to, choose the good. But the tree offers you the freedom of will because now you see the two realities.
Why didn't he create humans not wanting to know? Why did he create humans?
Why did he create just so...
To be obedient.
Oh, well, you know what? Animals, we can train to be obedient. And we say, you know, they love us. Well, they love us. You know, love is an action of a person who has self-reflection. It is the action of a person who knows, can reflect upon self and can offer self to somebody else. That reality means that there's a freedom in us that is not found in animals. Animals will be obedient for the sake of the master, but they don't have the freedom that we have. They don't have the self-reflection and the ability to offer self. Not in the same way that we do. So that the one thing that we have been given by God, God owns everything. It's not like you can give him a special plant you've never seen. Oh, I don't think so. I saw it, No, there's nothing. But there is one thing that we can offer God that he has given to us that is exclusively mine. And that is my will. And that will offers the possibility of loving. Freedom that gives me the possibility of saying yes to the Lord. See? Without it, then, I could be a rock. I could be a plant. I could be an animal. Not the same freedom. Not the same freedom. The self-knowledge is important. And the will. So basically, when you are obedient, what are you offering? You have seen, you have trusted the Lord, and you are offering him your will. Here, the one gift that I have, that you gave to me, that you do not possess, I offer it freely to you. Okay? Yes.
Let me ask you this then.
Be gentle, Sam.
I guess my issue with not a problem, but I don't want to call the in the Old Testament especially the sacrificing of all these animals. See, I'm an animal guy, and so that's kind of a soft spot for me. And when you brought up the fact that animals, I get it, they can't offer love in the exact same way. Mm-hmm. However, I might beg to differ a little bit on that, depending upon what animal you're talking about exactly. Because if you're talking about like a dog, for instance, I would argue that. I mean, what's dog?
Well, I've had people. I've had people that have said, my dog loves me, and I'm going, stop feeding your dog and start beating your dog, and see how much they love you. But someone can be starved, someone can be beaten, and they can still choose to love their offender. Mm-hmm. That's the difference.
I would argue that a dog probably still would love even the person that does that kind of thing.
The question is, we could go into philosophical arguments, but I would suggest that they do not have the same self-determination, self-will, self-ability that we do.
No, correct.
Self-reflection. Mm-hmm. And that is what is being recognized. That's the distinction that we recognize between humans and animals.
Yes.
Okay?
Fair? Yes. You have a question, Fair?
Yes.
If you have it with the sacrament, and you want to take responsibility to try to
see. Well, the sacraments of initiation in the Catholic Church are three: baptism, confirmation, and the Eucharist. Okay, receiving the body and blood of Christ. So in order to enter fully in communion, you need to have all three sacraments. In the RCIA, in the past, it was traditional that, those sacraments were always offered, in the early church, they were always offered together because it was always adults, basically, who were received into the church. So all three sacraments would have been received instantaneously together. And this is why those who are catechumens, who who are not baptized, those who are not baptized, would receive those three sacraments on the Easter Vigil. Yes, it's also your responsibility for those as well, right? Again, all of those sacraments indicate that you recognize Christ's presence in your life and that you desire Christ to be instrumental in your continued journey, be it with a spouse, you know, be it at your time of illness, that you want the Lord to journey with you through it all. But He has already offered the fullness of His love. When Jesus came upon the earth, He revealed to us what love is and who love is and how to love. This is why He's fully human as well. How to love. This is how a human loves, because I'm fully human. This is how you would do it, right? He reveals. And then He says, will you love me? Will you accept God's divine love? The acceptance of God's divine love is baptism. See? It doesn't stop God from loving those who are not baptized, but to say yes to say yes to God's love is baptism. Once you've said yes to God's love, well, your whole life, it's not just a one moment, you are consistently saying and renewing your baptism every day, saying yes to divine love every day. So the other sacraments become a reflection of you consistently saying, you have chosen me, God, and I continue to choose you every day. Thus, prayer becomes essential. The sacrament of the Eucharist, you know, weekly, because you need to be fed by the Lord in order to be and to be the image of Christ, to be love for the sake of others. You need to be fed regularly. You need to allow yourself to be forgiven by the Lord in the sacrament of reconciliation. And in that moment of suffering, because in our moments of suffering, illnesses, sacrament of the sick, in our moments of suffering, those are the moments in which we question the most the existence of God. Those are the times in which we feel the most our own mortality, which causes us agony and fear. And it is at that point that the Lord says, I want you to know that I am present to you in this time of suffering. And that's the whole reason for the sacrament of the sick.
And can I just make a connection there? Father talked about the sacrament of initiation. That's why we're called RCIA, the rite of Christian initiation of adults, meaning baptism, confirmation, Eucharist for adults. That's what RCIA means.
Okay. It's interesting because the Catechism of the Catholic Church, when they talk about the sacrament of the sick, will combine three sacraments together as well. And there they will combine the sacrament of the sick, the Eucharist, and the sacrament of reconciliation. And we'll say, this is our preparation as well. This is our strengthening. Okay? Yes, Sam.
So, then what theoretically would God think about the questioning of His existence in times of dire straits or sickness or whatnot?
You know, it's not a matter of whether you question, you know, His existence. I would suggest as long as you're continuing to speak to Him.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Does he recognize that in those types of situations, there is that?
Absolutely. The whole reason for the sacrament of the sick is so that we should be reminded in our moments of greatest agony in suffering that He is still present. Because we need, at that moment, that
in the agony in the garden, He said, if it's possible, take this chalice from me, not your will, not my will, but yours be done.
Yeah.
But
I think what you're getting at that point is just to recognize that you still are in the presence of the Lord. And in those moments of suffering, we can forget that. Mm-hmm. And so the sacrament of the sick is offered to us to remind us again, God is present. God is present.
Okay. And can you maybe step into what we're coming up against in Canada
with this physician-assisted suicide and the euthanasia and the Catholic response?
Well, that's
to that.
See the whole question of see what has happened. The difficulty, to a certain extent, is that nobody wants to suffer. Well, it isn't like, you know, here, pick me. You know, most people are not running out to suffer. In North America or in many different areas of the world, you know, we have perceived suffering as non-redemptive. We have perceived suffering as simply evil. We have perceived suffering as simply wrong. But if you're looking at Jesus Christ, what you're seeing is that he says, you know, the Lord is trying to reveal to us that he is present not simply in everything that is good, in everything that is pleasant, in everything that is peaceful, but he revealed to us that in all elements of our lives, in the moments of our suffering, in the moments of our agony, in the moments of our questioning, he is still present. He never said that there would never be moments of suffering. What he said was, I shall be present to you in the midst of those moments, so that you should be strengthened at that time. And our prayer now, when things are good, we're not feeling so bad, is that in those moments of suffering, we should remember that God is our strength, not us. That God gives us the ability to continue on and allow that suffering to be redemptive. In the Bible, it says, you know, that we fill in the sufferings of Christ. Now, people go, well, what the heck does that mean? How can I fill in the sufferings of Christ? How do you fill in the sufferings of Christ? By offering him, because there is a suffering he does not have. The suffering he does not have is the one that you are enduring. And so, in your moments of suffering, he says, I cannot take these from you. I ask you to offer them to me. So that our sufferings can have a redemptive element. If we are going to journey with the Lord, we must journey as the Lord journeyed. And the truth of the matter is that two realities cause us to suffer. One is the fact of sin, and the other is the fact of our mortality, that we will die. And part of that dying is that sense of mortality is the suffering that comes with it. What the Lord tries to help us to understand is that these two things, even though we may experience them, do not have power over you. The end is that Christ has conquered. Christ has conquered sin. Christ has conquered our mortality. And we shall live with him as we do now. We live with him unto eternal life. When we have the question of physician-assisted suicide, we ask the question, what does that say concerning human life? And now, because it is extremely painful, then it is worthless? See? And the church would say, no, let us help the people who are entering into that moment to realize they are still precious. They are still worthy of life. And let us be present to them in our love, that they may be sustained, not on their own, but with us in love. Yes?
So all sufferings have that kind of
redemptive element.
Because I thought it was just suffering for the sake of Christ. So, you know, being martyred.
No, no, no. Anything that you are suffering, the Lord says, you know, He will not take. You know, because to take is to no longer give you the freedom. But rather, He says, I am open. I want you to know the openness of my love. There is no place you are that I am not willing to go. There is no experience you have that I'm unwilling to take on with you. I am present to you always. Choose to be present to me. Because in our moments of suffering, the danger is the temptation, and the tempter is most assuredly there, is to say, I'm doing this alone. No one can know the agony I have gone. Well, at the moment of the cross of Christ, when Jesus takes on the fullness of sin and death, He enters into the fullness of separation from God. This is an odd thing. Jesus, who is God, the Father, who is God, enter into the reality of separation itself. And the thing that hooks them together, the person that hooks them together, is their love. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Love hooks them together. And what Jesus is trying to say to us is that love keeps us together. There is nothing you can endure that I will not be present to you for, but I'm asking you to let me in. Let me have the suffering with you so that we are together. See?
And so essentially all of our suffering, if we offer it, is a prayer.
Is a prayer.
Is a prayer.
Is a prayer. There is, you know, prayer I find I find sad sometimes in the way that we've defined prayer. We've defined prayer somehow as this communication that must be a certain way. Nice. You know? So if I'm having a bad day, well, you know, I want to pray to God, and I can't pray to God because I'm really ticked off at Him, so I don't want to talk to Him right now. And I'm going, that's not prayer. Prayer is openness to God any moment. The saints at some point would say, it's enough, I can't do anymore. What the hell are you doing? But that's still a prayer because they're still talking to God. And God is not afraid to take on every single emotion that we have. He takes it all on. And He says, let me in at all times. Don't stop talking to me. There's not a point in your life in which I have said, that's too much, I'm out of here. See? See? And thus, we should never be afraid to offer every single element of our lives. I want to end with one more song. Flip the page. Joy on the Journey. I think we should always end with joy. Inside for the love.
much, Father.
Oh, you're welcome.